And this session we're going to be talking about the anguish of inferiorities. It's an area that needs to be understood by both parent and child. And there's certainly some things, some positive steps that we can take today to avoid the problems of inferiorities in our own boys and girls. You may have grown up in an environment where you felt inferior. In fact, you'd be an unusual person if you didn't. Doctors say that by the time you're 24 months old, you have already developed an inferior feeling about who you are. You've already decided you're not okay. You've already decided that you're not an okay kind of a person, that you're less a person than other people around you. A pediatrician once said that raising children is a lot like baking a cake. You don't realize you've got a disaster until it's already too late. And that's often the case. It's certainly the case and may be true many times in our own lives. However, if we're getting to know, and I think there's where we need to put the accent, if we're getting to know our children by watching and listening to them, we can often detect that certain disasters are in the making. But two things we encourage you to do, that was to watch out of your eye that child and listen out of your ear to what they're saying, and you'll be able to detect the feelings that are already building up. God will give sensitive parents, and this is parents that's praying, that's staying in the Word, an insight into disaster, and will help you to avoid it before it ever comes. A child's concept of itself is influenced by several factors. Let me give you a list of them. Who he really is, who he thinks he is, who others think he is, and number four, who he wishes he could be. Ultimately, he will become the sum total of all he has heard about himself. You are today all that you have heard about who you are. Whether that's good, bad, medium, or indifferent, we are totally what people have told us we are. You see, when we're little ones, everybody else is bigger than we are. They are authoritative figures in our books, and consequently, we feel like they really know all the answer. We don't know what we are like. The child looks at adults and friends to tell him everything that he should know. And whatever he does, we make sure that he is confronted with his failures. It's so obvious in our world today that we put so much emphasis upon the negative part of our lives. Whatever he hears, he'll become. It's as simple as that. As a parent, you are the most important person in this process. Your child values your opinions over everybody else in the world. He believes almost everything you say. The way you respond to his behavior will shape his motives and abilities, and his own self-confidence or the way he feels about who he is. If you criticize your child, he'll think poorly of himself. If you put him down, if he hears you saying things like you're clumsy, or you're fat, you're slouchy, you're lazy, you're stupid, you never look nice, your child will live up to what you said, whether it's true or false, about his life. He was born with a blank tape, ready to be plugged in at the moment of birth. That blank tape is his subconscious. It's plugged in one time in his life, the moment he begins to breathe, the moment he comes into this world, and from that day forward, it is never unplugged. Consequently, it is recording, it is constantly recording all the information that you put into that blank tape. Everything that goes into his brains, whether that's a word, a feeling, whether it's criticism or praises, he is depositing that on the recording. Just as Walt Sunbury is recording this seminar and making what appears to be a permanent record of what we're saying today, that sure and more certain than that is your boy or your girl or our children to record every action of our lives. They will decide who they are, what they are, and where they are going, totally based on the input we give them. It's not enough just to avoid criticism. That's important. But deliberately enter the words into your child's blank tape that can be translated, "I am worth something." I hope that the blank tape that Polly has placed on the overhead projector, I hope that you seeing that tape and recognizing that it is going right now, that it never stops, that it is constantly recording on a daily basis, and like a computer, when the day comes to make a decision, which will be made on a regular daily basis, he will immediately push the button that will replay the event and the day it was recorded in his life, and from that, he will decide his line of action. He will do today what you deposited on the blank tape yesterday. His total lifestyle will be developed by the material we gave him to go by. Oh, how important it is as godly parents that we put the good input into that child's life that he's hearing on a daily basis, all of the things that are able to shape and mold his life.
Terry, one of the things about the blank tape or the tape that's going all the time is that that child is recording when we don't realize that they're even watching. That tape is going constantly. It's just like if Walt would walk away from that and leave it in. It's still going and taking in account everything that's taking place. And so our children are recording on that tape recorder, their brain, everything that's taking place. All the words, the actions in the home. It's there as a permanent thing. And this is the thing that disturbed me when I learned that years ago was, you know, I've always thought, well, they're just a child. It's not that important. But it is. They hear all of that. And they pick up on not just the words. They record the actions. They record your facial expressions. They record the feelings that are coming from you. And this helps to create what they will eventually be in life. See, we say some words, but our actions don't carry through with what we're saying. We may say, "I love you," but the way we have been acting, either with words or nonverbal, may convey an altogether different message, and they are recording that all the time.
Thank you, darling. I really appreciate that. And only the grace of God could ever help erase some of the things that have been recorded and help us rise above them. Only the grace of God. Of course, you'll save yourself a lot of heartache and your children a lot of suffering if we'll be able to avoid those situations like that. And we'll be able to put the good input into their lives. Negative words can slip out so easily, especially from a father who tends to be, and get these words, jokingly sarcastic. Boy, boy, the damage that's been done by people who are sarcastic, who jokingly put down other people on a regular basis. And you know, when people are often confronted who do this, who put other people down by joking, often say, "But they really didn't mean it." That's not true. Every study says that people mean most all of what they jokingly say. It's that they don't have the courage to say that, to you personally, and so they jokingly put you down, hoping you'll take the hint, or that you'll change, or that you'll become something more than that. So sarcasm is an awful bad input into children's lives, or to adult lives, as far as that goes. Negativism is deadly. Your tones, your mannerisms, the frustrations you show with a glance or a sigh, show your inner feelings. Never criticize that individual unless you have the right to do that as a leader of that family. And others, we don't have the right to criticize. The individual outside of our family, we should never offer to them criticism unless they're asking for it in our lives. One of the things that often bothers people, I think, they call us and say, would you go talk to so-and-so? You know, they're really doing some bad things. Would you go talk to them? Well, you know, I'd really like to help them, and I really want to. I'm committed to that. But until somebody asks for it, you're really wasting your time and their time, because only when we're asking for help are we really wanting to get that help from somebody else. During the first years of life, children are inferior in many ways. To most people, they seem regularly. They are small, less coordinated, less informed. Think of this as you're thinking of your own child. Less able to communicate, lower in authority, in knowledge, and in skill. Someone else is always telling them what to do. So naturally, they begin to feel inferior to about everybody. The message is repeatedly drilled into the blank tape in the most of their lives, that most of the things they're doing or attempt to do are wrong. Whenever the child turns, he receives negative responses wherever he turns. The grades are always marked up by the errors that he's made. I don't know why we've chosen this method, but it's a negative approach. His gauge for progress in life are the bright red marks on his paper at school. The 20 or 30% that he may have missed are the ones that really stand out. They're marked in red. He's sure going to notice that. He's going to see the bad he's done. Wouldn't it be a lot better if we marked the ones that were correct? Make them outstanding. We're making him so conscious of the errors he's making, and life seems to just flow like this. You know, he's probably made 70 or 80% of the answers correctly, and yet they're not marked at all. They're not identified at all. We've done this because it's a little easier to check the fewer errors than the many ones that are correct. But it's conveyed a wrong message. It said the outstanding thing about this test is you missed 30 questions that were asked. It's vitally important. Whatever he does, we make sure he knows his faults. After the school game, his teacher, his coach, his parents, and his friends are often quick to point out his mistakes or his clumsiness. And all of us on a regular basis are looking for somebody to applaud us, somebody that will praise us, somebody that will stroke us. And it's needed in all of our lives on a regular basis. But no one notices our best efforts. One cause of the lack of self-esteem is parental insensitivity. We do not know our children. You can give birth to a child, nurse, care, clothe, feed, discipline, educate the child, and still not really know who your child is. You may spend hours with one another. You may hold him, put him to bed night after night, and still not know him. Loving your child requires knowing that child. It's impossible to love someone you do not know. And that, of course, includes our children. It's difficult growing up. Let me ask you in this live audience, how many of you would like to be 14 again? Anybody? Almost got a hand there. Well, we all want to be young, but we don't want to be that young. In a world that puts an awful lot of emphasis on youth, Very few of us would choose to be 14 again, because that is the most difficult years. 13, 14, 15, the most difficult years of the entire life. It'll never get to be more difficult for that. It's just a difficult time. Parents can change that. And that's what this seminar is all about. Life can be exciting if the child knows what to expect, and in this seminar we're going to give you some more answers about how you can accept this assignment, and I know you're going to do good at it. Parents, keep all lines of communications open, discussing everything that is of any interest to either party. They must have confidence in you and believe that you're concerned and understanding. Understanding your son or your daughter's low esteem or poor self-worth or inferiorities will help a lot. You should share experiences of your own inferiorities. I think one of the things that's frightening to me today is that we let our own boys and girls go right into life. We've already been there. We've already felt what they're feeling, and yet we let them go right into life, never sharing with them. In fact, we never seem to share with anyone how we really feel. Oh, an intimate friend now and then, we'll share about how we feel about who we are. But parents ought to be sitting down and say, hey, I struggled in that area. I was at the bottom of the pole in that area. And this is one of the reasons I never fail in a teaching, to cause people to know how I felt. And I realize that that's not easy for people to understand. But nobody could have felt more inferior than I felt. Nobody could have felt less a person than I felt. And it's vitally important that we share that with our children. Our worthlessness, our feeling ugly, or our feeling dumb, or our inability to learn, all of these things make an awful lot of difference. Most of them decide they're not worth much between those ages of 13 and 15. It may happen earlier, but in most cases it happens in the junior high years. Now remember, in our own girls, this is when we begin to notice it in their lives. This feeling of inferiority is not necessary if we as parents help them know what to expect. Are you listening? An awful lot of them are saying, I don't have many friends. I'm not understood. My mom and dad, they don't understand me. I don't get along with my brothers. I don't get along with people at school. I eat lunch alone. I go to the ball games alone. I don't have anybody to talk to. Nobody calls me on the phone. I don't have any real friends. And often this child may be saying, I really don't care if I live or not. This is the truth over and over and over again. The second leading cause in death among teenagers today is suicide. And it's growing rapidly. And it's growing because of this feeling of helplessness in their life, that they're not loved, that nobody cares, that nobody understands them, that nobody has the time for them, and consequently, they're ending their lives by taking it. Where do the feelings of inferiority come from? Why is it that most people in the world do not like themselves? Well, number one, Mother Nature is a contributor to this. In our American society, young people feel there are three things that teenagers must have in order to feel good about themselves. Number one, physical attraction. 80% of all boys and girls do not feel good about the way they look. That's 8 out of 10 in this one category do not like the way they look. In a Christian campus, Bill Gothard did a survey, asked all of the best-looking kids in the school to come into a room. We put an awful lot of emphasis on beauty in America. Then they asked all of the kids that made the best grades in a certain level of grades in the school, they asked them to come into a room, the same room. Then they asked a third group, and that was the ones who had done the best in sports to join them. These three categories of kids came from a Christian campus, and Bill Gothard said to them, "How do you feel about you?" And what the answer was? Remember, this is a Christian campus. This is people who know the Lord. Many of these people were very close to the Lord, had an intimate relationship with Him, and yet 95% of them said, "I do not like me." 95% from a Christian campus. Now, if that's the best looking, those who made the best grades, and those who did the best in sports, how do you suppose all of the other kids on that campus felt about themselves? No wonder doctors say that we, from a very early age, already develop the feeling that we do not, that we're not okay, that we're not a good kind of person, that we are lacking in so many areas. Farrah Fawcett Majors, in a survey recently, said that she didn't like herself. She didn't like the way she looked. In fact, she said her mouth was too big. I never had noticed. See? But we always see our own imperfections. See, what really would happen if we took a survey in this auditorium today, we would be saying, "I think she's okay, and I know he's okay. It's me that's not okay." See, all the people around you feel exactly as you do. They feel just as inferior. They feel just as unloved. They feel just as imperfect as you do. And that ought to be a consolation, and you should be able to convey that to your boys and to your girls. Some of the areas that are particularly bad and that need to be corrected, that is, if the girl is too tall. Our youngest daughter. What's Susie's height? Do you know, darling?
5'6".
You know, it was hard for me to imagine as her dad. I mean, a beautiful figure, tall, slender, beautiful complexion, beautiful smile. I mean, she had it all. Yet, being tall was a real problem for her. Yet, anytime you see a model, and I've said to her many times, anytime you see a model, she's going to be tall. You know, they're not going to pick girls that are 5 feet to be models. It just don't work that way. And yet, with all of that, yet she still felt so inferior. The biggest problem that our youngest girl ever had in her life was the feeling of being inferior. And I do not know of a girl that grew up with more talent, more charm, more personality. I mean, she could walk into this room any hour of the day and night and brighten the whole room up. I mean, she's that kind of a girl, that kind of a smile, cheerful, exciting, bubbly, but yet felt inferior from a very early age in her life. Boys who are short feel extremely inferior. Or if they are too skinny, or if they're too fat, they feel inferior. They feel less a person than those around them. They worry about the color of their hair, the pimples, the freckles. Their feet are too big. Their nose is too long. I heard something that I thought was rather cute yesterday. And it said that all of those are just the house, but the real you is inside. And I thought about the many beautiful homes that you might see as you travel over the country. The beauty of the outside of the home really does not tell you much about the contents, does it? It really doesn't tell you if there's happy people living inside or not. It could be, or there might not be. The same thing is true with our exterior. It does not really tell you anything about the real person. It's vitally important that we do not allow these things to control our feelings. They feel unloved, unwanted, ugly. They think they're a problem most of the time. Parents, playmates, friends, and peers often are the contributors. Our friends often point out our flaws, unkind, damaging nicknames that point out our differences. We have them. No one is perfect, but we are not exactly excited when somebody begins to call us nicknames. The big girl is often referred to as Moose, and the little boy is often referred to as Pee-wee. The child who is a slow learner is referred to as Lame Brain. The red-complected may be referred to as Red or Pinky. All these and more point out he or she is different, and that can make an awful lot of difference in our life. There was a poem entitled 17. Would you want to read that, darling? Okay, would you do it, please?
I learned the truth at 17, that love was meant for beauty queens, and high school girls were with clean skin smiles who married young and then retired. The Valentines I never knew, the Friday night charades of youth, were spent on one more beautiful. At 17, I learned the truth. And those of us with ravaged faces, lacking in the social graces, desperately remained at home, inventing lovers on the phone, who called to say, come dance with me, and murmured vague obscenities, it isn't all it seems. At 17. To those of us who knew the pain of Valentines that never came, and those whose names were never called when choosing sides for basketball, it was long ago and far away. The world was younger than today, and dreams were all they gave for free to ugly ducklings, girls like me.
Thank you, darling. Nobody could write this song without having felt the inferiorities that we've been describing in the past few moments. Only if we have been there, only if we have felt the emptiness, the loneliness, the worthlessness, the hopelessness that comes with this kind of feeling. The second most important characteristics is our intelligence. They may have trouble in spelling or may begin to worry about areas if they happen to miss a word in front of a class and then everybody laughs at them. Or the child thinks everybody, including the teacher, thinks they're dumb. This causes him to feel inferior or less a person than he actually is. The more the child fails, the more the problem is compounded. His friends will select names that will emphasize his failure, such as dummy or stupid or lame brain. He may decide he is not bright and certainly will be a failure throughout his life. And the more failures he experiences, the more it's compounded. The more he feels he is a failure, that he'll never be able to rise above that. Let me tell you a story about a man named Victor Serebryankov. Victor was 15 when his school teacher told him he was a dummy. He was a dunce. He was never going to pass. He might as well quit school, she said, and learn a vocation, get out of school, learn a trade that he could at least provide for his family. She said, there's no way you're going to graduate. There's no way you're ever going to get out of school. Just drop out and learn a vocation. So Victor did that. Victor dropped out of school, and for the next 17 years, Victor Serebryankov became an itinerant, holding down 101 different jobs all over the country, until one day, at the age of 32, somebody said to Victor, Victor, why don't we do a psychological evaluation on you? Victor said, what have I got to lose? They did it, and When the test was over, they found out that Victor had an IQ of 161. He was a genius. All of these years, he had been a genius. But somebody early in his life told him he was a dunce, told him he's a dummy. So he's been getting up all these years, dressing a dummy, going to work a dummy, getting a dummy's pay, coming home a dummy. Then somebody tells him that he's a genius, that he has an IQ of 161. He gets up and almost immediately, without learning one single fact about himself, except the most important fact of all, that he was not in fact a dunce, but that he was a genius, he began and his whole lifestyle changed. Victor then, of course, began to write some books, has some patents to his credit, and a few years ago was nominated international director of the Amensa Society, and it takes an IQ of 140 just to be a member. But Victor learned the truth about himself. He learned who he was and what his potentials really are. This is what I hope you will do in your own family. I hope you will help your boy and your girl discover who they are. Parents may accidentally cause their children to feel like they're not too smart. They may do it intentionally. It may be that they don't give any thought. But however it comes, it always has exactly the same effect. It'll destroy their self-worth. The third factor young people use to measure their life and its value with is money. They decide wealthy families are more important than poor families, like living in a certain part of town, driving a certain kind of car, wearing certain kind of clothes. So they decide, since they're poor, they're inferior. Beauty, intelligence, and money are the three factors that we value most highly in the world today. You need to help your child be able to recognize these signs of inferiority. Need to recognize that these signs have little or nothing to do with human worth. Let me give you some signs, and I hope you'll, in taking notes, that you'll get a long list of these written down and be able to observe these areas which show the signs of inferiority of your child. Number one, withdrawal. The same person may be very shy, may be very quiet, may be a loner, may blush frequently. I hope you'll get down all of those. Also, on the other side of the ledger, versus being quiet and shy, he may be very loud, angry, mean, may be a fighter. Number three, may be overbearing, proud, or stuck up. Often, people look to someone or think of someone who is quiet and shy as being someone that feels that they're better than someone else. This always is a humorous thing to me. They look at someone, and because they stand off or they don't mix or mingle, somebody immediately thinks, boy, those people think they're better than I am. But the opposite is true. They think they're less than everybody else, and therefore they don't feel like they're worthy or qualified to mix and mingle with other people. Therefore, they stand back in the background. Number four, this person may leave off personal hygiene, may dress unattractively. Number six, may be hypersensitive, touchy, and defensive. Number seven, this person also may be very critical. Number eight, this individual may be uncomfortable when alone or inactive. Number nine, rebellion is also a strong sign of inferiority. Clowning is also used in a response to inferiority. You'd be interested to know that most of the most of the people who are comedians today are comedians because in an early life they begin to compensate with and for inferiorities and begin to clown over some area of their life that was less than they wanted it to be, and in later life have become comedians as a result of that. And I could name several of those. Number 11, denying reality. Often may revert to drugs, alcohol, or sex. Number 12, the person who is just often being silly. It's an individual who does not like themselves. Now, if you recognize these, and there are hundreds more, but I just gave you some of the real obvious ones. If you notice these in your own children, it is obvious they need more stroking. They need more love. They need more attention. Here's a note I've made for you. As soon as you recognize these signs in your son or daughter, or perhaps in your own life, you will know it is very common, and we all are faced with the same problems, then we should never feel alone again. I, too, as I've already said, have experienced the feelings of inferiority. As your child's best friend, I want to give you some steps. Give them understanding, acceptance, and love. Understand their problem. Since perhaps you have already been there, accept them right where they are. Be sure you let them know that you feel and identify with them. Love them as part of yourself. Second, help them face their problems. I want to give you some step-by-step instructions as to what you can do to help your child begin to get over the inferior feelings they're experiencing. Get along with this child and show them real concern. Help them face the issues that bug them, the things that really bother them, whether that's their looks or their learning or for their status in life, whatever it is that bothers them, help them to get that out in the open. You might suggest that they make a list of the things that bother them the most. Maybe the things that they don't like the most about themselves, the things that daily bother them, because this is the thing they're going to be thinking about most of the time. If we don't like ourselves, most of our day is spent thinking about the bad things about us rather than about the good things in our own lives. So it's vitally important that we help them in this particular area. Then have them go over the list and put a check mark by the ones they worry about the most. Then suggest ways that they might be able to change them. You may, of course, be able to profit from this list in your own life. Third, you need a plan of action. And that plan of action, of course, is to solve the problem. How do we handle the items on the list that we cannot change? You need to help them accept them, the things that they cannot change, because the happy people of this world are not people who have no problems, but people who have learned to live with and accept their problems. The fourth step, now you take the unsolvable problems, the things that you can't do anything about. There'll be a lot of them that you can help solve, but the things that you cannot do anything about, this list of unsolvable problems, I think if you could get along with your son or your daughter and that list, and then pray with them and commit it to God. The prayer should be something like this. Dear Jesus, I'm bringing all of my problems and my worries to you today. Because you're my best friend, you always knew my strengths and my weaknesses, because you made me. That's why I'm burning this paper with all of my feelings of inferiorities on them. It's my way of saying that I'm giving my life to you. I'm turning it all over to you today. My good qualities along with my shortcomings and my failures. I'm asking you to use me in whatever way you wish. Make me the kind of a person you wish. Make me the kind of a person you want me to be. And from this moment forward, I'm now going to give myself to you and ask you to use me even in my imperfections. One of the things that turned my life around more than anything else in the world a few years ago was that I recognized that God uses ordinary, imperfect men, women, boys, and girls just like you and me. I didn't know that. Somehow or other, I had been blinded to the fact, and I thought that all the people that God used in His Word were people who were super people. I thought that Moses had to be some kind of a superhuman being. I thought that Samuel had to be some kind of a person that was above everybody else in the world. I didn't have any idea that God really took ordinary, imperfect people, people who had made mistakes. Then I studied the life of David, saw this man who'd missed the mark 100,000 miles, and yet God identified with him. Jesus identified him. God said that he was a friend to David. Even though David sinned, didn't make David less a person. Didn't make David less than the great king that he was. We need, somehow or other, to recognize that God wants to use us, regardless of where we are or what we've done. He has promised to help us in our weaknesses and to make literally something beautiful out of our lives. Did you know that God sees us when we hurt? And God cares about us when we hurt? He knows the fears and frustrations and understands. The Holy Spirit hurts when we hurt. He sees every tear we cry. He sees it as it trickles down our cheeks. And He recognizes that we're hurting. And He hurts at the same time. And we are never alone at a time like this. In fact, God loves you and loves me so much that He gave His Son. He gave His Son to die for us. And I believe that God would have given His Son for me had I been the only person in the world. And I believe that God would have given His Son for you had you been the only individual in the world. Your boy or your girl needs to know that. They need to feel they are that important to God. If God loves us this much, why shouldn't we love ourselves? That's probably the best question of the year. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusions, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful out of my life. Read the Bible, and you will find out God never used superstars, never used supermen or superwomen, but always selected people who were less than perfect to do His work. Jesus didn't select disciples from the most powerful or the most popular men of His day. He chose ordinary fishermen and even a tax collector who was hated by those in his own community. God, couldn't you send somebody else? Those are the words of Moses. I'm inferior. I can't go. I can't do the job. I'm not the man for the job. I never knew this until months ago. As I studied again the life of Moses, I saw him as a giant. I saw him as a man of strength. But I failed to recognize that the years preceding that, Moses was saying to God, as he stood by the burning bush, and God was saying, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses was saying, I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. God was saying, why can't you do it, Moses? And he said, I can't even talk. I have a speech impediment. I can't even speak to the people. I literally believe that God planned to heal Moses and to give him an eloquent speech, but he continued to whine about his own inferiorities. And as a result, God had to send his brother to do the speaking for Moses, because Moses felt so inferior and so inadequate that he was saying to God, God, send somebody else. What was God's feelings about that? I'm glad you asked. I have the answer. The Lord was, anger was kindled against Moses because he had used the inferiorities as an excuse. You see, God intended to use Moses regardless of his own inabilities. God wants to use you. God wants to use your children regardless of where they are today. He made us. His word said he created us in his own image. And he has a plan for our life. I believe it's our responsibility today to ask God, both for our own lives and the lives of other people, our own children, what is your plan for my life? While you're doing that, you should be asking God, what is your plan for my child's life? Moses' mom was that kind of a woman. Jehochabed and his own dad, Amram, were the kind of people who were sincere about this in their own lives. And when he was still a little boy, his mom was saying, I'm not going to give him. I don't care if everybody else is giving their sons to be destroyed. It doesn't bother me that the other Hebrew mothers are giving their own boys to be killed, to be slaughtered at the hands of Pharaoh. I refuse to do it because I recognize the goodness in my boy. They risked their lives. They risked their lives. They jeopardized their future for their boy, a boy named Moses. And I believe that as parents today, God-fearing parents today, we can do no less than that. Let's ask God, God, what do you have in mind for my boy? What do you have in mind for my girl? And then help me to guide them. Help me, Lord, to guide them to become the man, the woman that you want them to be in later life. Is that your prayer today? That's my prayer. Would you stand with me and let me pray with you today for just a moment? I feel so keenly about this responsibility as parents that we develop the talent and the ability of our children. I want to pray with you. Just agree with me as I pray with you. Father, I just come to you today and I thank you for this great time we've had sharing you and your word. Thank you for the way your Spirit has gripped our hearts. Give us a deep sensitivity as parents for the needs of our boys and girls. Help every one of us today rediscover our children and what your plan for their life is. And help us, Lord, to be the godly parents, the godly influence, that our lives will have the right kind of impact upon their lives today, in molding them and shaping them to become the men and women you designed them to be. Grip our hearts by your Holy Spirit and cause us to be so sensitive, Lord. Create a new sensitivity in our lives for our children. Help us recognize who they are. Help us discover them, I pray. And then give us the courage to direct them into their field of labor or endeavor that you have designed them to labor in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.